How many wouldn't be here if it wasn't for the love of God? We've been dealing with this for a number of weeks, and we'll continue dealing with it as long as we feel led to do so. We've been talking about the kind of love that works, the kind of faith, actually. We had been talking about the kind of faith that works by love. So if faith that moves mountains, I know a number of you, and I want to see your hands one more time. How many have been speaking to your mountains? How many are watching the mountains begin to crumble? Come on, how many are watching the mountains, seriously, begin to crumble and move as the Word of God coming out of your mouth with faith begins to make a difference in your life? How many know the Word of God works? Three of you know that. How many know the Word of God works? 10 of you. How many know the Word of God works? There we go. That's the crowd I was looking for. Praise the Lord. And how many know this mountain moving faith stuff didn't start in the Midwest with some big names? It started with Jesus. Mark 11:23 was not written by Brother Hagin. Jesus spoke those words. Their words, you'll find in many of your editions, they are in red ink because Jesus said to his disciples, you can have the faith that God has, the God kind of faith. And here's how it works. Open your mouth, speak to your mountain, believe that you receive in that moment what you have desired, and you will have whatever you say. Now, you can argue with every other aspect of faith and do all kinds of things, but you can't get around that one. Jesus said, open your mouth, one of the most powerful types of prayer, shoulders squared back, head high, eyes wide open, and talk to your mountain. He called that prayer that moves mountains. That's pretty awesome. Then he immediately began to address, under the old covenant, as a Jewish rabbi, in the context of the law. But listen, this flow still continues. The angle for the believer may change, but the issue of love, forgiveness, and unforgiveness still remains intact. How many know that under the new covenant, God no longer holds your sin against you and judges you for your sin? He'd have to ask forgiveness of Jesus, who supposedly took all of our sin once and for all, according to many verses in Scripture. God no longer judges you. But how many know that sin renders its own judgment? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So how many know that sin is stupid? Sin is really stupid. And if you think that because you're in grace, you can just willfully persist in sin, sin is a judge that has no tolerance. It has no sense of when enough punishment is enough. It has no sense of how far is far enough, and then we'll stop. There is no mercy. There is no anything. It kills. Jesus put it this way in John chapter 10, verse 10. He said, the thief, Satan, comes. The author of sin comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But how many are glad for that word right there in John 10, 10? I have come that you might have life and have life more abundantly. Now, how many are glad that Jesus paved the way, showed the way, paid the price? And aren't you glad today that faith in His work makes us perfect? Not faith in our works. It will never make you perfect, but faith in His obedience and His works makes you perfect on the inside. Aren't you glad for that? Which enables then, follow this thinking, which enables then for you as a new creature to house the Holy Spirit, even though you got a lot of stuff on the outside that still needs work. How many can say amen? Amen. I remember years ago, it was pretty funny, there was a kid that worked with us on a particular ranch. I don't remember his last name. His name was Todd. And I remember one of the first times he came to work during the summer, he was related to family somehow and gotten in some kind of trouble. He's from Chicago. and come all the way out there, some connected relative somehow, and come to work where I was working there on the Kansas-Colorado border, and came to work, and I remember him pulling in the first day, and he pulled in this old truck. Of course, I was pretty young and naive myself. He pulled in this old green Chevy pickup truck, mud plastered all down the side, and I mean just scratches, and the body was, you know, it looked solid, but it was rough. It had been scratched up. It had a couple of hay bales in the back. And when he pulled in the drive there, up into where the barns were located for some of the equipment, the first time that I met him, that thing was, got the picture? Don't yet? Okay, here we go. No, I'm kidding. Okay, so anyway, he pulls up there and then cuts it off. I remember thinking, that poor kid, what a piece of junk. Well, time went on, and I began to hear stories. He was in trouble again. Well, what was he in trouble for? He was racing out by Oakley, Kansas. Big money involved. What's he racing with? A truck. One day I got a hold of him. I said, what is up with your truck? He grinned, walked over, and he goes, here, I'll show you something. He took the hood, pulled that thing up, and it was pure chrome. I didn't know anything about this stuff. Now, some of you guys, John, and some of you that understand, I don't see Dan Robinson here this morning. He actually builds these race pickups. But at that time, he had what they referred to as a sleeper. I said, well, what's up with the bales of hay? He took those bales of hay and kicked them things back out of the way, and he had chain run through a series of cinder blocks. He had big old traction. You couldn't see half this stuff because he had it splotched up with paint. All of it was covered. He ended up having to leave the state of Kansas because he whipped some guy out of Colorado out of I don't know how many hundreds of dollars, and they were after his tail. Looked like a piece of junk. They called it a sleeper. I don't remember how fast that thing would go, but what I do know is that he was only there a few months, got himself in trouble with a bunch of big guys. They said that there were actually guys hauling trailers out of state to this secret place where they were racing, and a lot of money was being exchanged. It looked like a pile of junk. Listen, other people may look at you and consider you a pile of junk. You may have a bunch of stuff that still needs worked on. I don't know about you, but I do. You may have some things that don't look quite right. But let me tell you something. The Bible says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. That means that under the hood, there is a whole lot of Holy Ghost chrome, and half of you have more power than you would ever. I mean, most of us are just barely aware of what God has done on the inside of us. Remember that old country song? I'm just an old chunk of coal. I ain't nobody. We need to stop it. You're not an old chunk of coal. There's way more on the inside of you than you dare to believe. And most of the believers' life are communicating this way in the Word is all about helping us together, stirring us together to examine what great and exceeding precious promises have already said about what you look like under the hood. Come on, would you say with me today, man, I am pure mirror bright chrome under the hood. Of course, we know you're more than that. You're gold, biblically. Say, I'm golden. Come on, say it. Some of you if you've confessed Jesus as your Lord, are you with me? So the most of our life now is renewing our mind. Most of our teaching, if not all of it, is about renewing our mind to who we are, what we have, what we can do through the power that is already on the inside of us. So my job is not to point out to you where you're falling short, to direct you continually back to a performance mentality, Most of Christendom is teaching people that the love of God, God's love for them, is connected to your performance. Now, how many know if we get a revelation of God's love, and we open up our life to God's love, and we really allow Him to work on the inside of us? Are you here today? Amen. Our performance will change. If there's no performance change, I doubt seriously there's been any revelation of the love of God. So I got that. Are you with me? But if we think we're going to get there through our own strength, Zechariah 4:6 says, "It's not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit." What Spirit? Romans chapter 8, verse 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death." How many in here would rejoice, dare to open your mouth and confess with me, "I'm free and getting freer"? Come on, "I'm free and getting freer in Jesus because of His great love for me." Am I preaching good yet? I think I am. I'm doing pretty good here. Hallelujah. So here's the deal. Mountain-moving faith works by love. So this is why I'm taking the time. We better find out what this love is. How many enjoyed learning about the four different types of love that are known and three that are found in the New Testament? How many remember what they are? The most base was eros. You remember that? The second one was sturgeo or storge, depending on where you're looking. Okay, sturgeo. How many remember the next one? Phileo. How many remember the highest and the finest, where all the power is at? Agape kind of love. Isn't that awesome? Now, once again, I want us to open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 5. I know you've seen this together. Now listen, I pray that you're taking the time to write this stuff down, to study. Listen, it's not going to do you any good if you're not meditating. And most people don't have that good a memory. Statistics show if you're not writing stuff down, you're losing over 70% of what you hear. I think it's even more than that. When you write stuff down, you're retaining a lot more. When you write stuff down and meditate on it, it brings the power of God into effect in your life. I'm going to quote it again. Are we ready? It's one you hear me quote all the time. Psalms chapter 1. Write this down. You ought to know this by heart. Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says this: "Blessed." Yes. Yes. Quote it. She's quoting where I'm going. She's looking for the scripture and quoting. Come on, hold up, hold up, hold up, hold up. I love it. Go ahead. "I'm blessed because of what?"
"Because I don't stand with the sinners or take the counsel of the wicked, nor do I sit with the scoffers. But in His word I take delight, and in His word I meditate day and night. For I am like a tree planted by living waters."
You hear what she's doing? That's a confession about who I am. And you ought to hear this little gal's testimony. Anyway, go ahead. Fire away, girl.
My leaf never withers, and everything I do succeeds.
What are you looking at?
Did I miss something?
No, that was perfect. That was awesome. Paraphrase, Jesse Ann. I do it, so it's legal. Psalms chapter 1. So here it goes. Here's the King James. I love it. "Blessed is the man or woman that walks not." Some of you just did the religious whiteout. I've heard this before. Watch it. That's dangerous. Listen. Rip it away in Jesus' name. I'm not kidding. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of the sinner." Oh, love the sinner. But don't you be hanging out there idle. If you're going to be there with another believer and be there with a purpose of taking the love of God. But if you're just hanging out, you're setting yourself up for trouble.
Amen.
That could be point number one. If you're there, be there with another believer if possible, if at all possible. And be there with a purpose of loving, not arguing. Come on, are you here? Sometimes the best preaching is done with your mouth closed. Now, eventually somebody's got to open their mouth. I've heard that as an excuse of never opening your mouth. And the Bible says that people's lives are transformed through the foolishness of preaching. Romans 10 says, how beautiful on the mountain are the feet of them. Oh, yes, Pastor Lee, your feet are off. Whoa, stop. My job is to prepare you to preach the gospel on the mountains. Are you here today? How beautiful on the mountain are the feet of them which preach good news. If it's not good news, it's not the gospel. Where was I at? So blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the godly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. I'm just hanging out. Don't be hanging out. Be there with another one. Jesus sent him out two by two with the purpose of loving. Otherwise, you better just get on back home or get to doing something for God or get out of that neighborhood. You hear what I'm saying? But his delight is in the law of the Lord. How many know for us now, through the new covenant, this is the Word of God. The fulfillment of the Torah, the instruction towards Christ, is now found in Jesus. Hebrews calls it moving on into that which is perfect. How many know that in Jesus, perfection is found? Come on, are you here today? Perfection is found in Him. His delight, His passion, His love is found in the Word of God. And in this Word, He meditates day and night. Jesse just told us. She was confessing it over herself. Here's what the promise is. This man will be like a tree planted by rivers of water. He'll bring forth fruit. How many have a desire to do something great for God? What about the rest of you? How many in here have a desire? Come on, in you, a desire to do something for God. You don't have to, God forbid you think you got to put on a suit and be a preacher or a pastor. That is so minuscule in the overall aspect of what God does and wants to do. Our job is to serve in empowering Joe and Sally. To get her done in the world. Amen. Loving. It's out there. Do you know the greatest miracles that I have ever seen in my life personally happened in what I call the suddenlies? When I wasn't in a church, in a meeting, but I was somewhere that I really didn't want to be. Was somebody who I didn't really want to be with, but the agape love of God constrained me to go. And in that place, uncomfortable place, outside of my, listen, here comes point two, outside of my comfort zone, when agape love was moving past what I felt I needed and what I wanted to please me, beyond that, suddenly there was a conversation and I heard myself say, well, let me lay hands on your ankle. And I was like, you fool, what in the world are you saying? And watched as God in that time lay hands on 10 people inside a Pentecostal church meeting where everybody's wanting to vamp something up and get it rocking. But it was just so effortless in the highways and byways. Through what the world would consider a nobody. Our men's group right now, and I've told you this before, but for those that haven't been here, we're going through on Wednesday morning at 7 o'clock a video series called Men of Like Passions, Why God Uses Losers Like Me. And it's based out of James chapter 5, in which the Spirit of God through James states, Elijah, who was a man subject to like passions as we, he prayed fervently. and it rained not for the course of 3.5 years. So a guy who has the same issue, same struggles, same thing, the pickup that looks like a beat up old Chevy pickup, got a hold of some truth, and some things begin to happen. Now I want you to look at James chapter 5 real quick. James chapter 5. Did I lose you somewhere? Oh, okay. Turn to your neighbor and bump them. Say, faith that moves mountains works by love. And we're in a journey. Come on, tell them. Say, we're in a journey of finding out more about this thing that is already in me. Come on, are you here today? I haven't forgotten Romans 5. We're going to go. We're there. But I want you to look at this James 5. I haven't forgotten Romans 5. He makes some interesting things. He says, in verse 14, is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil. Now, you got to understand that James' ministry, he was a Jew and his ministry was to Jews. Now we have Christian believers who their whole life, their whole everything, they know nothing else but the Jewish system. And God is doing a beautiful work among believing Jews. And James parts ways with the norm here. A lot of people don't realize this. How many have been around somebody that makes a lot out of the liquid oil? Now, I love them. I'm not making fun of them. I believe that there is a time. I've had times where I felt instructed of the Lord in that case, and I'd turn around abruptly and say, bring me some oil. And people are digging around all through the place trying to find some oil, because I knew in this instance that was going to be a trigger of faith for the person that I was praying for. But how many know there is no power in the oil? It is a symbol. It represents something. There's no power in that oil. Man, I've been around people that you can't pray for people unless you have anointing oil. And then it's got to be holy anointing oil with all the right stuff mixed into it. And then if it's holy anointing, excuse me, we've lost sight of what all this is about. Now, in the Bible, there was holy oil. We're going to look at that in just a minute, in which there were four spices mixed together. Not one, but four different spices that were mixed together. And they were mixed then with oil, and this was referred to as holy oil. All of this is a picture of the presence of God, the anointing of God. These are all pictures. Myrrh that has a picture of death and draws for us, the new covenant believer, the conclusion of resurrection unto life, death, but myrrh, frankincense and myrrh were brought to the tomb. To Jesus, it has to do with kingly. And then there's this other part of it which has to do with death. I don't have time to go into all of those things, but all of those represent something. Here's the point. Holy anointing oil in the Old Testament, instructed by God for the anointing of the priest. How many know that in Jesus today, because of our faith, the Bible declares that we are kings and priests unto God? How many knew that? There is no need for there to be a mediator between you and God. But you now, in Jesus, can pray directly to the Father in Jesus' name. No need for a priest between you and Him. How many know that we are now the royal offspring? Come on, are you here today? Of King Jesus, the family of God. Empowered. You may not know it, and you may be living well below your rights in Jesus, but He's given us authority. That's why I love to quote constantly Romans 5:17. Death reigned by one. There was a time when death reigned. It exercised kingly authority in planet earth. But for those who receive the abundance of grace, that means if you don't deserve it, you qualify. Receive it by faith. Shut up and receive. Those who receive the abundance of grace, unmerited favor, and the gift of righteousness, These will reign in life. That's a kingly term where we are able to say. Now listen, you hear me repeating a lot of things. But you got to realize, not everybody in here's been through this the whole time. We got people with that are hearing with new ears. So I'm going to keep pulling it together. Keep pulling it together. Keep brushing it back. Keep us centered on Jesus, what this is all about. Are you here today?
Yes.
Now here's the deal. Aren't you glad for that kind of power as a result of a profession of faith? John, 1 John chapter 1, excuse me, chapter 2 says that you now, by faith in Jesus, have the anointing. Turn and tap your neighbor. And if you're sitting alone, reach over the front or reach out of the back, over the back of your seat, touch somebody and say, I'm anointed and so are you. Come on, are you here today? I'll tell you what, and if you're not, you can be. Come on, you need to get used to hearing yourself say that. Some of you need to get over who you're not and look under the hood. Are you here? Are you listening to me today? John is inviting us to look under the hood of the old Chevy pickup, and he's saying, you've got an anointing from the Holy One. Everything mixed together, together with the presence of God, you have what you need to overcome in life. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, and 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. We'll look at it in just a minute. Anointing oil. It's interesting here that Brother James, what an incredible, I love this book. I love the book of James. Because it gives us what Brother Womack calls the balance of grace and faith. It gets all that straightened out. How many know that real faith produces works? It does. Good works. Absolutely. Genuine real faith produces good works. If I see somebody who says they're a believer and they have no desire, no interest, no nothing, I'm wondering if they just mouthed a few words, but there wasn't a real regeneration of the human heart by the Holy Ghost unto eternal life, a born again spirit. Many times I'm concerned because you have so much pressure. We've had so much pressure evangelism over the years that I'm sometimes concerned that there are those that just mouthed a few words and everything's okay. You know what I'm saying? That's not my place to call people's salvation into question. That's none of my business. But it is my business to keep preaching Jesus and keep preaching the gospel and trusting that the Holy Spirit can do what you and I can't. The Bible tells me that this thing of love is greater than all. Now, it's interesting here that Brother James breaks away from Jewish teaching and tradition. He says, is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. See, now we're in the new covenant. Something has changed because there was a time. If you were sick under the old covenant, you were, what was the woman with the issue of blood? She was unclean. Therefore, she was not supposed to what? Pretty much couldn't do anything. Here is Brother James. Now, here's the thing. When you got better, when you overcame whatever it is you were going through, the first thing they did was they took a bath. And then they anointed themselves. Are you with me? And then they got up and went their way. Brother James turns everything backwards here. He says, is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. So this is completely separating from the norm of the old covenant. He's changing stuff. But he's using terms and items, things that they understand. And he says, and let them pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. In other words, in the new covenant, the bath has already happened. The healing has already taken place. We're going to start with anointing oil, calling it a done deal. Does that sound like the rest of the Word of God to you? I said, does that sound like the rest of the Word of God to you? Does that sound like Jesus talking to a mountain and saying, it's done now, and I receive it now? Does that sound like that to you? Anoint them with oil. And then he says, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the next verse says, and the anointing oil, if it has the right mix of spices, if it smells right, and if you put enough faith in that oil is going to cause a miracle to happen. No, it says that the prayer of faith, would you in here shout that out with me today? The prayer of faith. Come on. What brought the healing? The prayer of faith. Was it the oil? No. That represented the source of their power. Are you with me? Oil. A representation of the Spirit of God. The seal of something that was complete. It was backwards, according to the Jewish system, to anoint first. I find that very, very interesting. And he says the prayer of faith, completely different, will heal the sick. Now notice, Mark 11:23 speaks first of speaking to mountains, and then he immediately begins, he talks about how that works. When you stand praying, believe that you receive those things that you've desired, and you'll have them. And then he immediately begins to talk about love. Loving one another in context. Right here, you see the same thing. You see this supernatural progression in Scripture under the new covenant. He says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And by the way, it's just like the guy that Jesus healed that was let down through a roof. He said, your sins be forgiven you. And he was challenged and criticized. Who are you to forgive sins? And Jesus' comment was, what difference does it make if I say, your sins are forgiven, or arise and be healed? And the man walked away completely healed. It's the same ball of wax. Come on, bump your neighbor and tell him, say, Pastor Lee just said it's the same ball of wax. Your healing, your forgiveness, it's the devil that has separated those things, that's made them way apart. You got to build a bridge through works to get from salvation to healing. Somewhere we've been duped. Listen, I'm so glad today for faith that works by love, as we declared last week. It'll break every demonic source in your life and power, break addiction, bring healing, direction, fulfillment, peace, clarity as you look forward into your future. And I don't know why you're not shouting me down right now. I'm so thankful for the love of God. Look at where he goes. He says, and if he's committed sin, it's a done deal, partner. Look at 16, though. Interesting. He's going to bring us back to communion, to family. God has not called us to individual capsules, separate, independent capsules of faith in our love towards God and God towards us. John blows that wide open. He says, if you have experienced the love of God, then you will love your brother. And if not, you're not experiencing. You don't know God. That's pretty heavy stuff. Where's that in the church today? Oh, we don't want to touch that. People will leave. We'll lose ties. We won't be able to grow overnight. We won't be able to do all the stuff. How many know that God can take care of that? God is doing a great thing in Chino Valley. Not just here, but in other places. How many are believing God still? Are you worn out and tired of the rhetoric? Is that what you consider? How many are believing God for great things happening right here? Hallelujah. Already moving forward. Hey, look what he says. He brings it right back to community and family. He says, confess your faults one to another. Oops, just lost a bunch of you. Oh, I'm a New Testament believer until we got to that. Yep. Nope. Confess your faults one to another. That's pretty amazing. And pray one for another that you may be... See, there's always a context. It's called family. It's called the family of God. It's called this is the place where there are those that are called elders who've walked the way before, who God has given some insight. There's a reason why we get together, and in this setting, the anointing and the flow of God It saddens me. I used to be caught up into it. It was all about a cookie-cutter service that you could, as much as is possible, make it. And I watched it happen in our church in Florida. We watched it go. But we weren't exactly thrilled with it. We had tons of numbers, but we weren't thrilled with what we had at the core. How many know there are no shortcuts to the power that changes lives? How many changed lives we got in here today because of the power of God? Amen. And many more that will come. Let's stick. Okay, so here we go. So he brings it right back to community, to family. Pray for one another that you may be healed. For the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. How many believers we got in here today? Okay, put your hands down. Trick question. How many righteous we have in here today? Oh, you hesitated. See, that's why we got to keep preaching this stuff. You hesitated. You're still separating your righteousness. Come on. You. I think I'm righteous. Simple question. Can you be righteous on your own in any way, shape, form, or fashion? Some of you didn't answer. I'm going to ask it again. Can you be righteous before God? That means standing in the light of His holiness and purity and righteousness. Is there any part of you outside of Him? Anything that you can do that can better up on what Jesus did through the death, resurrection, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, everything He did for us. Is there anything you can do that can better up on that? Then break that religious bone, kick it in the wastebasket, and let's move on. How many righteous we got in this house today? How are you righteous? By faith. A confession of faith in He who is our righteousness. See, when I ask you that, I'm not asking about how righteous you behave. For that is a process. I wanted to jump off my boat onto another man's boat a couple of days ago, John, when we had Bill. We took Bill. It was the most awesome day in the world. First time Bill has fished off a boat. I arranged at Bartlett Lake for him to take his wheelchair right on the front of a pontoon boat, and we went together with several of the guys and fished all day long. Our fishing wasn't that great, but our fellowship was awesome and the beginning of many trips. And I was choked up and chilled the whole time as we did something that we, isn't that right, Bill? Did something we dreamed about. But boy, there was one knucklehead, and we're fishing down a shoreline like this, and he just right over in front. He can see a guy in a wheelchair. He can see what we're doing. Just right, I mean literally from me to you. Back his boat up into where we're fishing. I wanted to jump off my boat onto his boat and get real cowboy unrighteous. It was all I could do. I'm the pastor, right? I'm supposed to be perfect. To bite my tongue. And I'm thinking, Lord, forgive me. If these guys from the church were not with me, I probably wouldn't have. Don't look at me like that. You're no different than I am. That outside part of me, God's still working on in me just like you. Now, I'm not making excuses for it. Going home, I was a little ashamed of the little bit that I did say. Like, what a knucklehead. Doesn't he have any fish? Little man, this blah, 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 blah. But I know these guys love me. And they also know I'm not perfect. That's why we can relax and have a good time. By the way, Jim, I've got your fishing chain. It's out there on the... Yeah, he's working on me. But I'm pure chrome on the inside. You're more than chrome, but you get the picture. He brings us back to family. Confess your faults one to another. This doesn't mean that you got to go run around. You ever been around somebody that every time they go through something, they got to hang their dirty laundry out in front of everybody? We don't need all that creepy stuff and weird accountability stuff. We used to take guys to Promise Keepers, and man, for weeks on end, I was bugged at 2 a.m. by some guy struggling with pornography. I'm having trouble. I'm going to say, shut up. Make a decision. You want to do that? Go for it. If you want to get your life cleaned up, stop. But don't bug me anymore. You're going to hang up after this and go, right, listen. Them being reminded of how unrighteous they were and how much of a struggle they had in that area just caused them to cycle right back into it. We're going to preach Jesus and the goodness of God and faith that works by love until you get so much of that on the inside of you, this stuff falls away. This is the design of God. How many in here are receiving the abundance of grace? What about the rest of you? How many in here are receiving the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness? So that I can run. I can stand. I'm not saying don't get another brother. I think you should. But you know what I'm talking about? Some of that weird stuff? But listen, we've made such excuses about that that now all of a sudden we think it's all our individual little faith. We need one another. We are a body. And if you're struggling in error and you're doing it by yourself, that kind of thing is like a mushroom. It grows well in the dark. Get with somebody. Go up the ladder. Get somebody with strong in faith and say, listen, I've got a struggle and I need help. I can't do this alone. By the way, you were not made by God to do any of this alone. For the Bible says that in the body, each joint of this body supplies to the other. I need you, you need me, you need her, he needs you. Right on down the line, we need one another. We are a body. This is evaporated from the church, but it must be brought back. This is what we call this family church. Come on, would you say it today? We are a family. Too many people are looking, they're so results oriented. Oh, if we're Pentecost, we got to have miracles. We got to have wild eyes. We got to be swinging off the chandelier. We got to have tongues and interpretation, prophecy, everything. Man, I love all that stuff. Embrace it fully. But man, we've gone nuts with this stuff. And in the meantime, people are hurting in the middle of supposed revival. Am I talking to you at all? How many are glad today for the love of God? Seven of you. How many are glad today for the love of God? We're called to community. We need one another. Confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. For the effectual, fervent prayer. You don't have to turn this, but write this down inside your Bible. 1 Kings 17 shows you what the fervent prayer of a righteous man looks like, for he is talking about us, but using Elijah as an example. And here's what Elijah looks like. Standing tall, shoulders squared, eyes wide open. I'm telling you guys, I say today, because God has said, therefore I say, and it shall be. What's going on in your body today? Can you stand, square your shoulders, eyes wide open, and raise a little cane in your bathroom at home and say, God has said, therefore I say, and so it shall be. Amen. Did I lose some of you? Am I yelling too loud? Okay. Beautiful picture. Here's another picture of oil. You got a few more minutes? I do too, believe it or not. Turn with me to Psalms 132. Oh, aren't you glad for the love of God? The love of God. Psalms 132. Am I doing okay, Jackie? Jackie gets to be in here once in a while from kids' church. So, she's my favorite cheerleader. If I see her smiling, I'm good. When I see her do this, I go, oh, man. What did I say? Okay, Psalm 132. Psalm 132. Excuse me, 133. 133, verse 2. You know this. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell. Man, this is so comical to me. My years on the mission field as a young kid, man, every Pentecostal service I was in, somebody stood up. Buddy, they'd read this. And they'd start, whether it was in Quiche or Mom or Spanish or whatever it was, they'd read this. And man, I'd know what was going on in that church. Them people were killing each other. But boy, they would read this verse. And they were all there together with 15 guitars, 14 tambourines, and a whole lot of noise. But listen, there's power in these words. Listen to what it says. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. This is a psalm. This is Old Covenant. This is Old Testament, guys. This is Psalms speaking of the life we should live in now under the new. This is speaking forward of the beauty of it is to be in the family of God. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to his skirts and his garments. The precious oil being used as an illustration of brothers dwelling together in unity. Most of us will ask, how does this make sense? What's going on here? Look at Exodus chapter 30. Instructions are being given on how things are going to work in the Jewish system. Under the old sanctuary, the old temple. Exodus chapter 30. Verses 22 through 23. You guys having fun? You glad you came to church? I'm about done. Exodus 30. I was going to try to cover more territory, but I've already got next week, right? All right, then give it to me. Be here. All right, here we go. Exodus 30. Make sure I check myself here one more time. 22 through 33. So instructions are being given. This is under the Old Covenant. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take thou also unto thee three principal spices of myrrh, of pure myrrh, 500 shekels of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500. I mean, he's getting super detailed. And thou shalt make it in an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art and the apothecary, it shall be a holy anointing oil. Everybody say, holy anointing oil. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, the ark of the testimony, and the table, and all his vessels, and the candlestick, and his vessels, and altar of incense. Now, I've seen people do this, and I understand for them it was a trigger in their limited understanding, and it worked because God honors faith. But I've seen people have crime happen in their neighborhood. Or maybe they had some demonic manifestations in their home. And somebody would instruct them, go get a quart jar oil and pour it everywhere. Anoint your doorpost. Anoint the floor. Anoint the kitchen. Anoint your bed. I've heard marriage counseling, anoint your bed. Man, you don't need to anoint your bed. You need to get Christ in you. Stop being selfish. Find out about the agape love of God and the anointing that's already in you. You don't need to anoint your bed. You need to walk in the anointing that's already in you and all over you. But instead, you're saying, I demand my rights. But the love of, how did I get into that again? Stop it. Here we go. Am I doing okay, hon? All right, we're good. All right, so here we go. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle. They go and they anoint all this stuff. You have an anointing in you, man, already. You can charge through that house and say, devil, enough is enough. You're busted. I just found out you got no right to be here. Go! And then begin to worship God and forget about him. Even if he hangs around, he'll be bored, because if you don't give him any fear to work off of, he's got nothing to do. That's why perfect love, John said, back to last week, cast out all fear. All right, don't shout. We'll keep going. So here we go. And I'm kidding. And the table and all his vessels, the candlestick, verse 27, the altar of burnt offering with all his vessels, and the laver and his foot, and thou shalt sanctify them, that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. Thou shalt say Thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall you make... And he goes on to talk about the holy anointing oil. I may know that this was fully fulfilled. And the real deal now, forever, is established in Jesus. Beautiful stuff. Real quick, 1 John. I know I've talked to some of you about this stuff, but I love to look at it again. I love to look at it myself. I love to go here on a regular basis and remind myself of who I am. Take a little look under the hood when I get kind of discouraged about the Arizona pinstriping down the side of my outside. Man, did I lose you? I mean, working our way through some of the hills and tumbles of life, you're going to get some Arizona pinstriping on the outside, man. That's why it's good to come to the church and let our feet be washed by the Word of God. Hallelujah. Where did I say to go? 1 John. I got to thinking about that, and then I got to thinking about hunting, and are you talking about somebody can just go all over the place? Places I'd been, I saw this little valley where I was at gathering cows a few. I'm crazy. You need to pray for me. Okay. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. Look at John, and I'm thinking about bass fishing. I'm already there. I'm on the water right now. I'm serious. No, I'm not. Huh? 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. Aren't you glad for life in Jesus? Isn't it great to be alive? To have purpose? Fullness? If you don't, man, climb into this stuff. You'll find it. You'll find out it's already in you. You just got to turn it loose by faith. Here it is, 1 John chapter 2. But you have. Turn to your neighbor. Say, did you hear that? Go on, brother. Turn to your wife. Tell your wife. Say, did you know that, honey? I have an anointing. You have an unction from the Holy One. The next phrase is mind-blowing. Deep down on the inside of every believer is a knowledge that most of us can't hear or follow because we're so full of this. Media. TV, entertainment, stress, cares of this world. A lack of, it's just buzzing and popping. Facebook and Twitter and just going. And did you hear what it said on Fox News? And the world's falling apart and everything coming. And I hate that man. I just... But your Bible says that if you'll get quiet, you can be the best mom in the church. And raise kids that will never turn their back on the gospel. You can be the best employee on your job, even when you're not appreciated and your boss is cussing at you. You realize, I'm here, God orders my steps, I'm doing this as unto the Lord. I've been there. I've wanted to hate that man. My wife will tell you, I'd come home gnashing. But after I vented, my precious wife took the venting. We reminded each other, wait a minute. God called us here for purpose. He's got a plan in this. I got to pull myself back together. I got to realize why I'm here. I got to get thankful again. And it'd be the very next day that a conversation would open up with Jim Dressler or that week. In which the love of God began to open up things that I didn't even know were possible. My greatest sermons and my greatest signs and wonders have happened on ranches and hog farms and back in the hills in the middle of nowhere. Unexpected. I'll never forget Bear. They called him Bear because he looked just like that sounds. He had hair coming from everywhere. Bear. Colorado, rough and tough. He'd show up to work foul-mouthed and curse. Real name was Danny. Cursed and swear. He was the roughest guy on the team. He was ready. He looked like he's ready to knock you out. At first, I wanted to react to Bear. Bear was making life miserable. But I began to get a hold of some things, in part. And I remember saying some things and watching him kind of brace. And time went by, months on end. And one day I'm standing inside one of the main houses on this particular place. And I'm working on a Sunday. Because every guy had their turn to work on a Sunday during the month. And I'm in there, rather be at church, rather be where I wanted to be. And I'm in there taking care of business. And I've got a hose and I'm cleaning out one of the stalls. And here, I hear a noise behind me. And in steps, Bear. I turned around and I thought, well, I'm ready to either get a whipping or I didn't really feel that way at that time because I'd sown seed. That was more for comedy because it's not really where I was at. I've learned there is no fear. I'm serious in love. He goes, Lee. He cleared his voice. He wasn't supposed to be in there that day. I'll never forget it, standing off here to my back. He says, Lee. I turned around, I said, hey. By then I was calling him Danny. Everybody else knew him as Bear. I said, hey, Danny. What are you doing? He goes, could we talk a minute? A great big old burly, we talk a minute? I said, sure. His lower lip began to quiver. He goes, man, I don't know what you got, but I want it. You remember them, don't you? Scott City, Kansas. He said, would you pray for me? I about had to pick myself up off the floor. The agape love of God. How will they know? Jesus said that kind of love is among brethren is the greatest testimony to the world. It starts in here. Oh. Do you know what you look like under the hood? Do you know what you have? I have an anointing. And I know. Lord, help me to get quiet enough to hear what is already a knowledge because of Jesus in me. Look at verse 27. But the anointing which you have received of him abides in you. John has already made it clear that this happens by simply confessing that Jesus Christ, John, same book, that he is the Son of God. Simple. But the anointing which you have received him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you. Did you know you look like that on the inside? But the same anointing teaches you of all things. So it is a progress of learning to hear what is coming out of the inside of you because of the work of Jesus. A man goes to sleep. You've heard me tell these stories before. Many years ago, he can see a vehicle that not only drives from the rear, but can pull from the front. A born-again man goes to sleep, says, Lord, you got it. In a dream, he sees the four-wheel drive, puts it together as a born-again Christian that had a dream. My wife, you heard me tell the story right here at Heritage. The program that the state uses, they could not figure it out. They were stumped. They'd sent in texts. They'd done everything they knew to do. My wife went to sleep praying in other tongues, thanking the Lord for an answer. She will tell you that she had a dream that was more than a dream in which Jesus appeared alongside of her. Help me, honey. And helped her place her hands in front, right here at Heritage Middle School. And there are people there believers and non-believers that will attest to it that are still blown away. Her hands, his hands over hers, and showed her exactly where to go. Went back to school the next day and said, I know the answer. Bump your neighbor and say, I've got an anointing from the Holy One. Come on. I know some things. Why am I down here in petty disagreement and strife and pointing my finger and making excuses and blaming others? It's time for me to cast it aside, back up, get back in love, find out who I am, and let God be God through me. But you have the same anointing that teaches you of all things and is truth and no lie. Even as it has taught you, ye shall abide in. Notice it went from anointing. Look what it did. That's so subtle. It went from anointing to him. Boy, that's some stuff, brother. That is some powerful stuff. How many are living? How many right now are just charging in your inner man? Come on, are you here today? You're just charging, man. It's like, ooh. Could this be true? Everything in me is going, more. His promise to you. He'll give you insight in your business. He'll make connections that you could have never made on your own. He is the one who causes your hand, the Word of God says, to get wealth. And you stay in Jesus, He can trust you with wealth. That's Bible. Proverbs 10:21, the blessing of God makes rich and adds no sorrow with it. Wow. I have to stop. If I go into that, we'll be here till noon, and I told myself I would not do that to you. How many are full anyway? Full. Now, we started with Romans 5:5. So as the worship team comes, I want you to look one more time as we go at Romans 5:5. Now, as God unwraps His love, I want to tell you, this is my parting shot. How many in here are willing? How many in here are willing to be bumped out of your comfort zone? That's where the miraculous stuff happens, people. It does not happen inside your, it's all about me, it's all about I, it's all about. Dodie Osteen. She has outlived her husband by years and years now, the great preacher of faith. But she was the one, back in the 80s, that was diagnosed with terminal cancer, her body riddled throughout, no hope, weeks to live. They said that they could hear her every morning at 10 minutes after 10, and every night at 10 minutes after 10, worshiping and shouting the promises of God, declaring her healing, all the way down to 90 pounds to where she was in so much pain and so weak, she couldn't get out of bed on her own, and she charged her children, you help me get there. I want to go to the hospital and pray for the sick. True story. We know them personally. He'd go and pray for the sick. How many here recognize you got some areas you got to grow? There's some areas that aren't perfect.